chapters 24 and 25, and if we don't get through today, we'll just quit. But we will get to what we have to come to grips with. I've got enough scripture here to have a camp meeting that would last 2 weeks. And it's all burning in my soul, you know, every bit of it. I just got excited this morning thinking about what the Bible is saying to the church today. Do you hear that? Mm-hmm. What the Old Testament examples are saying to the church today. In chapter 24 and 25, we see the end of Judah. The 12 tribes had split right after Solomon's time, at Rehoboam's time. 10 tribes went off to the north, became the northern kingdom. 2 tribes, the southern kingdom, Judah and Benjamin. Benjamin was small, and the two tribes came to be known as just the southern kingdom, or the kingdom of Judah. About 60 years, maybe a little more, before this time, the 10 tribes have gone on off into the captivity, having been captured and overrun by Assyria, an enemy nation. And now we see the end of Judah. Now, friends, I'm going to tell you something. I got so dead serious, Nadine and I did this morning, about what God is going to require of you and me. If there was ever a time in my life that I feel the somberness and the seriousness of true worship and getting your priorities straight, I mean, this is important. We are handling life and death situation. We are not playing church. There's enough of that going on. God will not bless the people who continue in disobedience. The Lord, in His sovereign wisdom, moved upon holy men of old, as they were moved upon by the Holy Ghost. The visible flesh man was prompted by the invisible energy of the mighty God of the universe, the Creator. I'm talking about God Almighty, moved upon holy men of old. And they wrote down these scriptures. And Paul, one of the holy men of old, but not as old as some of the older holy men of old, but Paul said 3 times in his word, in his writings, in the word, that this scripture is important. Now you hear me well, and some of you have heard me get off on this chair before. When Paul wrote that, he was not talking about the New Testament, because not even the gospel had been written. Are you getting the message? Paul said in 1 Corinthians, he said, everything that was written before time as an example to those of us on whom the end of the age has come. You think about the seriousness of what I'm telling you this morning. The end of the age started when Jesus came. Paul said it's all down there so that we, upon whom the end of the age has come, that we might not fall into the same trap. Now, that's not scripture, that's what it means. That they fell into of murmuring and rebelling and disobedience to God's word. Then Paul wrote to the church at Rome, and he said all scripture, what was written aforetime, was written so that those of us who read it, in effect, might have hope. And you know, this is remnant mentality, Nadine. Might have hope that God has said and God will do, and God will have a people. God has a church. It's a victorious church. Some people talk about a militant church. Well, it is, but it's a victorious church. The larger part of it is already in heaven, but there's a part on earth. And it's a victorious church, but we are only victorious to the measure that we are obedient. Now, when Paul wrote this about the scriptures, it's 1 Corinthians 10, it's Romans 15, I believe, and it's 2 Timothy 3:16, I think, if I don't really remember, but he wrote to Timothy, he said, all scripture is profitable for exhortation, for instruction, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, all scripture. And there are a lot of people who don't want you to bug them with the Old Testament. And I've about decided that they don't want to just face up to who God is and what he's really like. Isn't that right back there, sister? They just really don't want to know the attributes and the qualities and the characteristics of God, because I want to tell you, friends, God is God. Like I heard a fellow say, he's God. And if you vote with him, he's God. If you vote against him, he's God. If you believe him, that don't help him. And if you don't believe him, that doesn't hinder him. He's God, and he's going to accomplish that he has spoken that he will do. And there is so much foolishness going on in the name of Christianity even today. Even today. So we see that what God has said he would do, he will do. In chapter 24 of 2 Kings, the first mention of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. Babylon is a very interesting word in the scripture. I copied down, and I'll tell you, I went and copied it down. I counted the references to Babylon in the King James Bible, and it seemed like it was, I didn't write down, it was 112, was over 200. And I had it in my strong concordance and put it down and failed to transfer it to my notes, I guess. But well over 200 times in the scripture, the word Babylon is mentioned. And it is just as important today as it was then, because Babylon is a spirit that's abroad in the world. Babylon is a spirit that's in the business world. Babylon is a spirit that's in the political world. And it's a spirit that's in the church world. And it's a word that means confusion. The first mention of Babylon in the scripture was back over in Genesis, the 11th chapter, and you needn't turn there, but you can just believe I know what I'm talking about here, where the builders of the Tower of Babel began their first God-defying disobedience. They began their first act after the flood, men together. They were going to build a tower that would reach to heaven. They were all of one language, and the implication of their disobedience and their defiance of God was that we'll reach the stars. There won't be anything in heaven that we don't know all about. Now just think about it. They were going to build a monument to disobedience. And you know what God did? He came down and he confused their tongues. And Babylon has been confusion ever since. 4,000 years before Christ, arts and sciences had developed to the point that men could build something like this. Now, we know they'd have never reached the heavens, but it wasn't what they could do or couldn't do. It was what was in their heart that they were going to do, that they were going to defy the God of glory. A spirit of pride, a spirit of rebellion. Assyrian and Babylonian buildings were example of this pride and rebellion and this knowledge. This was done by the descendants of Cush and the followers of Nimrod. And boy, I'll tell you something. Those of you who really understand as much as, you know, any of us understand about Genesis, you get all of that straight in your mind, and then you know where all false religion comes from. You know where all Babylon spirit comes from. Isn't that right, Oreen? I mean, you see how these things came into the human race. Because in the 9th and 10th chapters of Genesis, all the races and nationalities of all the peoples in the world are outlined right there. You spot your family tree when you look in the names and where they lived. Now, it's tremendously important that the church world know where all this mess came from. Now, the city of Babylon goes back to this date, but it wasn't until 1830 years or about before Christ that the city began to rise to prominence and to be important in Scripture. During this time, it was beginning to rise to importance, but it wasn't until the reign of Nebuchadnezzar that it reached the height of its glory. You see, there was a time a few weeks ago when we said that Babylon, I guess it was called Babylon even then, this kingdom, was not a serious threat to Judah because it was yet not big enough. But it kept growing. And Nebuchadnezzar built famous streets and famous canals and famous temples. You ever hear of the Hanging Gardens? Well, this, he built this. And it was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. I used to know what the other six were, but I forgot them and don't care. But buildings that ancient peoples builded, that modernism says, how in the world could they do that? We have no earthly idea, friends, how the pyramids were built. That's the most impossible looking things you have ever seen. Those blocks of stone in the pyramids, they're more like the size of a boxcar, aren't they, Diamond? I'm talking about those stones are big and heavy. How in the world could ancient man move them and put them all together and do what they did in building those things? It will blow your mind to look at the hieroglyphics and the treasures of Egypt. You will scratch your head and say, how could anybody get this much stone together? But there was an intelligence that was abroad in the ancient world. They knew so much more than we've ever really stopped and thought. Now, these people really knew some stuff. But when Nebuchadnezzar was leader and king there, he really outdid himself in the arts. There's a place in the ancient city was called the Ishtar Gate. Ishtar, you remember that? Had rows of bulls and dragons that were made out of colored enameled brick. Think about that. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 30 says this. Now, you know, we read that some, remember, it was a prophecy that some of Judah's great princes and the cream of the crop of the men would be carried off into Babylon. Y'all remember that? Some of you who were here? And Daniel talks about it in the first chapter of Daniel. Daniel was one of those intelligent young Jews who was taken into captivity over to Babylon, and the king saw him and the three others and others and took them into the court and changed their names. You remember? Daniel became Belteshazzar and the others became Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the king was going to feed them fine and train them and then make them prime ministers or the equivalent of that. And you remember Daniel was that had that remnant mentality? He said, I love God. God loves me. I'll not eat what you eat. I'll not defile myself with your diet. And he stood firm. And God visited Daniel and revealed to him many things about the end times that far back that men are still scratching their heads till they get holes in their head trying to figure out what God told Daniel. Don't sweat it, beloved. It doesn't make any difference. It's what God's telling you and me in this hour. There's enough that you and I can understand without us splitting hairs over what we can't understand. Well, enough of that. But Daniel said, is not this, this is recorded in the fourth chapter, is not this great Babylon which I have built for the royal dwelling place by the might of my power and the glory of my majesty? Is this not it? So this was the kind of nation that was coming up. Now I want you to hear one thing right there. He says, the dwelling place by the might of my power and to the glory of my majesty. Jerusalem, it had been said of Jerusalem, and its temple was to be built to the glory of God. Now, you've got a great world empire that's magnifying the might and the power of earthly man and all manners of heathenism and pagan worship. You've got that on one side. And over here you've got Judah that had the clear revelation of the light of the glory of God. In their temple offerings and in their worship, everything in the Levitical law stood for something. It all stood for the Lamb that was to come. And somehow or other, in a miraculous way that we don't understand, there was always somebody that had that clear vision of a Lamb that was to come. God was never without witness. He'll never be without witness. But nearly all of the nation, and we've been through it week after week, nearly all of the nation had fallen into gross apostasy, idolatry. I want to tell you something, my sweet friends. There is such a difference between backsliding and apostatizing. Apostatizing is that you have seen the light of the truth and you no longer want to walk in that light, and you turn your back on that light and walk away into the darkness of heathenism and paganism. And that's exactly what God's people have done. And I want to tell you, all the idols are not stuck up on poles. The worldliness that's in the church world today is a form of idolatry. That's right. I tell you, it's serious. And I may have to just have to hole up somewhere in a hole, because, you know, I'm not real popular. You know, can you imagine that? People want their ears tickled, I'm telling you. I could tell you a whole lot about what people want, but it wouldn't edify you, so I'll keep it to myself. I'm telling you, friends, the Word of God is sharp, and it's inspired, and it's God. Jesus said, "The words I speak to you, they're spirit and they're life." You know what the words Jesus spoke to us? Everything from Genesis 1:1 to the last verse of the last chapter of Revelation. Because the Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word was God, the Word was with God, the Word was made flesh." Gosh, that just makes me want to run and jump over these pews. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among men. Well, that tells me that Jesus is all in all. He's Lord. He's ruler. He's owner. I mean, He is our everlasting portion. And I am appalled. Are you hearing me? I am appalled at the lack of interest in the Word of God. Yeah. Nadine said this morning, we had such a good time last night, didn't we, Marion and Goza? We had such a good time. And the Word was so strong. She said, "I don't know why they don't fill up Memorial Stadium just to hear you talking to me." Can you imagine that? Well, I'm a nobody, see? But the thing about it is that you can get a bunch of signs and wonders and stuff going and get a crowd. You get somebody talking about the accomplished, finished work of the Lord Jesus on Calvary, you won't have a half dozen people. That's right. But I am passionately interested in it myself. I mean that. I don't know anything any more wonderful than to gather around the accomplishment of the cross and what God has bought for us with the blood of Jesus. Man, I get excited about it. Don't you, Winnie? Oh, my. What does the word Babylon mean in the New Testament? If the Tower of Babel meant confusion in the Old Testament, in prophecy, where the actual city is not meant and referred to over and over and over and over and over in the Old Testament prophets. Babylon, 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 over and over and over. It means confusion. And it reaches into all, it's all social, or it's a confusion that all of society had come into. And you know why they came into it? Because they forsook the fountain of living waters. They forsook the God that had spoken to them. God's pattern was that His government would rule His people, and all the nations of the world would be blessed as they flowed into His people. It was never just for the Jews, but His pattern of government was established in Israel. His pattern of government was that He would be king. It was a theocracy, not a democracy. As good as a democracy is, a theocracy would be better, wouldn't it? When God is king, but they all said we wanted a king. You know that story. But this apostatizing, and it's not backsliding, it's apostatizing, because they knew the truth. God said to Moses, said, "You tell them to write it on the doors." Yeah, I've been through that so many times. It's just, you know, a ritual, isn't it? You know, write it on the doors. Write it on the doorpost of your heart. Put it on your phylactery. Put it on your wrist. Put it on your forehead. Talk about it when you come in. Talk about it when you go out. Talk about it when you rise up. Talk about it when you sit down. Well, that is an Old Testament way of saying, you better hang on to the Word of God. You know, God told Joshua, said, you meditate on it day and night. He said, don't let it depart out of your hands. Don't let it depart out of your mind. He said, you do that, and you'll be blessed with good success. And that's the first mention of the word success in the Bible. So I say any kind of success has to do with somehow getting yourself lined up with God. It may not be houses and lands, but it's joy unspeakable. Riches unsearchable, the Bible, New Testament says. Well, this New Testament Babylon is really apostate Christianity. You hear me? It's apostate Christianity. Do you realize that there are churches in existence with millions of members? that don't want you to talk about the blood of Jesus? That's right. That's right. Teach humanism. Teach social do-goodism. Teach easy-believism. Teach there's not any judgment and there's not any hell and that men are getting better all the time. This is apostasy, friends. That's not what the Bible says. Now, God is long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish. He is waiting. He waited in the days of Noah. Scripture says 120 years. That's a long time. He's waiting now. My mother's always saying, Mama's got some choice saying. She'll say, I don't know how much longer God is going to be able to put up with this. And my sister say, well, I say, well, Mama, when God gets enough, he'll know it's his time, it's his business. She says it about 5 times a week. I don't know how much longer God is going to be able to put up with this. Well, it's just his grace and his mercy and his long suffering that he does put up with it. Bless his name. He is gracious and long suffering. Apostate Christianity is mentioned in the 17th chapter of Revelation, and you've heard this many times. It says, come out of her. Come out of her. And most of us have come out of Babylon. Come out of her, my people, that you may not be a partaker of her plague, because Babylon, and Scripture calls Babylon the great harlot, will be judged and will be defeated with the brightness of the coming of the Lord Jesus. Man, listen, he could breathe on the Empire State Building and it'd be dust before you could say Jack Sprat. You believe that? That's right. That mighty creative power. See, he made it all and owns it all, and he can handle it all. It's like Nadine said, if I didn't think he could handle it all, and especially as short as she is, some of the places she can get into, if he wasn't in charge, we couldn't get out. But his hand is on his people, and he's in charge. But he will destroy all of his mess. I'm not worried about that. You know, I don't know what he's going to do, and I don't know when he's going to come. I don't know anything about anything, except I know he's Lord, and I know him. That's really all that makes any difference, but I know what the Scripture says. That he will be destroyed. Babylon will be destroyed with the glorious coming of Christ. But let me tell you something, friends. There's a Babylon spirit in the business world and the political world. Do you think anybody knows what they're doing? I mean, talking about in high circles. Do you realize that you and I are being taxed millions of dollars every year? You know that, don't you? You do pay income tax. Do you realize that the government will take hundreds of thousands of dollars and finance a study on the preservation of sea whales? Now, anybody with their right mind that knows anything about anything would know that the whole economy and the salvation of man and the good of this country is not in any wise concerned with the preservation of whales. Now, you just think about it. There's only a spirit of idiocy and confusion that would make people take money. And you see, missionaries need money. That's right. People starving to death. Other people getting money that are too sorry to work. You know, every once in a while you run across somebody that can't get the help they need from welfare. I mean, they can't get it. But somebody down the street will have all manners of stuff going on in their lives, and they just bless abundantly. There is a spirit of confusion around the United Nations table. Just a spirit of confusion. You just think about how much confusion there is in the world today. It's a Babylon spirit. Y'all believe me? Yeah. Okay. It's just something else to have our sight cleared and our vision centered in on reality. Pardon? As Mama would say, I don't know how much longer. Jesus is coming, but if he doesn't come, he's going to call. See, we don't know how much time we have. And I'm really not concerned with it. You know, life is good. But Jesus is taking the death out, a sting out of death too. In chapter 24, in the second verse, and get on and try to... Do you understand this Babylon spirit? And these are the people that are going to conquer Judah. But I'll tell you, I got news for you. God has said over and over and over in these chapters that we've been in that there will be, Judah will be preserved. It will go into captivity, but there's going to always be Judah's seed. You remember what he promised David? Y'all remember what he promised David? Your seed would rule the throne of Israel forever. But I want to tell you something, friend. If Judah had not been in captivity and Rome had not been ruling Israel, Palestine then, at the time that Mary and Joseph came on the scene, they would have been prince and princess. Now you think about that. That was the royal line. All the kings of Judah that came out of that, all the ruling kings of Israel were to come from the line of Judah. Is that right or not? Y'all look at me like a frog in a hailstorm, you know what I'm saying? Okay. But during there was Assyrian captivity, Babylonian captivity, and later on Roman captivity, and because the Romans were ruling the Holy Land, the house of Judah didn't mean anything politically. But God ain't interested in politics. It didn't bother him one bit to find a little Jewish handmaiden, 14, 15 years old, and cause his spirit to conceive in her womb, the Lord Christ. No good, no bad, no trick for God to do that. But if they had, you know, if they hadn't been in captivity and under Roman bondage, she would have been Princess Mary, and he would have been Prince Joseph. But there again, royalty doesn't mean anything to God either, because he's all royalty himself. In the second verse, the Lord sent these bands. I got to looking at the word Chaldeans this morning. They were contemporaries with the Babylonians. It's not just too clear in my mind the relationship between all these people, but I went to a Bible study one time where they got bogged down on kings. Man, I thought I would never live to get out of there. I was never so bored in all my life. They got, you know, watering down on all these kings and these names, and I said, deliver me from that. We'll never camp around the names of kings. Who cares? But I looked at the word Chaldeans. Now, if you think a minute, the Chaldeans, these were the people that God called Abraham out of. My Lord, do you realize they've just gone in a circle? Mm-hmm. This was the people that God, while, you know, Stephen said, he said, while the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he yet lived in the land of Chaldea. Y'all remember that? Yeah. And these same people, now are you getting this? Yeah. These same people who were astrologers, moon were, that's what Abraham was. His old papa had been a manufacturer of those crazy things, those charms, you know, those idols. And while Abraham was still living there, God appeared to him. Someone said he was worshiping the moon till the God that made the moon came along and spoke to him. And he said to Abraham, said, get out of this country. And Abraham, the father of the faithful, see, believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And Abraham wandered all over that land. He never built a house, never bought a lot. Just wandered. You know what Abraham was looking for? He was looking for a city. You know what city he was looking for? He was looking for the New Jerusalem. You know who the New Jerusalem is? You're looking at it. Turn around and look at each other and say, good morning, Jerusalem. Right. Are you the bride of Christ? I said, are you the bride of Christ? Well, that's what John saw. He said, I saw it coming down out of heaven like a bride adorned for her husband, the New Jerusalem, the heavenly city. Wow! Yahoo! My God. Do y'all get that? Oh, my! A lot of folks don't believe that, but that's what the Bible says. Isn't it? I said, is that what the Bible says? It's the funniest way they look at me, Nadine. You know, they think I'm off my rocker. But I'm telling you, Abraham was looking for what you and I are in enjoying. And we'll enjoy it more later now.
Yes.
This ain't the best of it. This is just a down payment of it.
Mm-hmm.
Betty, you remember you got the Holy Ghost? Didn't everything get different?
Mm-hmm.
And you realized you had got a down payment.
Mm-hmm.
Didn't you?
Amen.
Preach at me a little bit. See, it's the earnest of it. Your earnest is your down payment. And with the presence of the Spirit of God in your life, you're able to see riches unsearchable and enjoy joy unspeakable. But this is what Abraham was looking for. And bless God, let me tell you something. Last chapter, last verse of the 11th chapter of Hebrews says, they without us, not being made perfect. Because he had some better thing in mind for us when we all get to heaven. Abraham, he was dwelling among these godless astrologers, moon-worshipping people, and God spoke to him to get out of there. And Abraham, Bible said, you know, I heard a Methodist preacher say one time, he was like Abraham when he went to a full gospel meeting. He said, I went not knowing whither I was going. Woo! That man was a district superintendent in the Methodist church, and the Holy Ghost slipped up on him and filled him. He said, I went like Abraham, not knowing whither I was going. But Abraham got out of that. And here, listen, friends, this is serious. It's funny, too, isn't it? You know. But here these people are. God has marvelously blessed these people. Abraham was their father. Now, Abraham was not an Israelite. Abraham was not a Jew. I just bugged socks off of some people. There were no Israelites until Jacob. And Jacob was Abraham's grandson. He was Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But Abraham was the father of the faithful. He was the beginning of God's new generation. Because he had to get rid of all of them before the flood, you know. And then Abraham was a descendant of Noah. And that lineage is all there in Genesis. I lost my train of thought. But God had blessed these people so tremendously. Because, listen to me, because they turned their back. One man turned his back on idolatry.
Amen.
And went after the true and living God. And God blessed them and fed them and led them out of the wilderness, led them through the Red Sea, fed them manna, did everything in this world. He wet nursed those Israelites and fed them and supplied their every need. And blessed them with everything he possibly could. And they, because of their disobedience, have gone right back to what God called Abraham out of. And when at the Protestant Reformation and other great times of revival, I'm not picking on the Catholics. I don't believe in picking on anybody but the devil and apostasy. I hate apostasy. Lord. You know what I'm talking about. If Jesus is the light, search after Jesus and walk in the light. But when God supernaturally spoke to Martin Luther and other leaders, believe me, I'm not picking on the Catholics. This is just the greatest example I can think of leading people out of darkness into light. When he spoke to Martin Luther to purify and change things within, Luther never dreamed of starting a Reformation. It was the furthest thing from his mind. But bands of people have, in all generations, splintered off from dead religion and had a breath of life. But if you'll notice through church history, there has to keep on a splintering off, a breaking away, a little band, a remnant. They've got to keep splintering off, you see, to keep the truth and to keep the victory and to keep spiritual life. It's the same principle that's right here. They went right back. While there's things in some of the big denominations that, you know, I talk about rituals. I'm not talking about horrible, horrible things. I'm talking about meaningless rituals. And you wouldn't know whether you were in Catholicism or Protestantism or what you were in, really, by, you know, just seeing some of the things that go on. But here these people come. He sent them against Judah to destroy it according to the word of the Lord which he had spoken through the mouths of his servants, the prophets. Jeremiah and Ezekiel are to this period of history what Isaiah was in Ahaz's day. You know, God always has a messenger. Still has messengers. But it was too little and too late. It was too little and too late because the nation was too far gone because of the sins of Manasseh. Remember the awful days of Manasseh? According to all that he had done, innocent blood that he had shed, it was during Manasseh's time that Isaiah the prophet supposedly was sawn asunder and murdered. Now, the rest of the acts of these kings were in Chronicles, and we'll get into that in the fall if the Lord is willing. So the king dies, and the king of Egypt didn't come out again, for the king of Babylon had taken all that belonged. You see, Babylon is coming stronger and stronger and stronger from the brook to the river. Does that ring a bell to you? Had taken from the brook of Egypt to the river Euphrates. Getting the word brook out of the way. Does that ring a familiar? This is the land, friends. Listen to me. This is the land that God had promised to Abraham. This is the same portion of land that God had promised Abraham and his descendants. This land right in here. And look who's taking it. That's a sad commentary on the faith of the Old Testament people, isn't it? And he was evil, this king. Now, look at verse 10. The beginning of the Babylonian captivity. Verse, Nebuchadnezzar came to Babylon with his servants, while his servants were besieging it. And the king went out, and his servants, and his mother, his captain, and his officials, and the king of Babylon took him captive in the eighth year of his reign. And he pillaged and plundered the treasures of the house of the Lord, and cut in pieces all the vessels of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple, just as the Lord had said. This had all been prophesied that this would happen. Do you remember the glory and Nadine, Elrene does, the beauty of the presence of the Lord when we got to looking there in Exodus at building the tabernacle? Yeah. You know, everything in the tabernacle stood for something. It's a marvelous study. Everything stood for something that has to do with our salvation. With the lamb, there was the laver that stood for the washing of the word. There was the altar that stood for the sacrifice. There was the pans that caught the precious blood. And on and on and on. And they had almonds, you know, and buds and linen. And, oh, you could just go on and on. Friends, you can get to talking about that with a bunch of hungry people. And the presence of God will just almost knock you down. You know, yeah, my Lord, if I get started on that, I'll a bell and a pomegranate, a bell and a pomegranate, embroidered on the priest's garment. And he'd hear those bells ringing, you know. They tied them on there. As long as they could hear the bell ringing, they knew the priest was alive. And that old song says, don't you hear them bells now ringing? Don't you hear the angels singing? You know what that means? That he's alive forevermore. Forevermore. Our great high priest. God had just told Moses such a perfection of plan and beauty. This is the way to worship God. Let me tell you something, friends. Worship's all God's interested in anyway. Did you hear that? Worship is all real worship. That's all he wants. He owns everything. You don't have your money. That belongs to him too. Everything. But your worship, your adoration of him, you've got to give it. He ain't going to take it. He's not going to come down here and pop open your jaws and say, praise me. If he did, it wouldn't be praise. It would be extracted, false noise. Don't you like to get in a bunch of people that'll all just open their mouth and let it fly? Sing a new song to the Lord. You know, you never sing the same thing twice, do you? Just stop and think about it. Just open your mouth and let it fly. I'm talking about real worship. God dwells in that. Now, just like he dwells in that, he dwelt in the midst of this tabernacle furniture. And when they got the thing finished, you remember, the cloud of glory came down and it was so great that they could not even stand up. You talk about being slain in the spirit. Most of what we talk about is just foolishness. If that presence ever really hits you, friend, I'm telling you, if that presence ever really just hit you and knocked you down because he was there, you can't stand it. And these people, see, they couldn't even stand up. Now, I said all that to say this, that these were the same vessels. These were the same tabernacle and temple furnishing that these heathen people came in and took and cut into pieces. You see, these things were holy to the Lord. These things were sacred to the Lord. This is heavy stuff. But these are the same furnishings, and carried them away. The things that Solomon, king of Israel, had made. Remember that day we got so excited about the prayer of dedication? And Solomon, that's some of the prettiest scripture. That will absolutely get all over you. And look what's happened to it. You know why? Because of apostasy and disobedience. In case I don't get to it, I want to tell you what it says in the 11th chapter of Romans. It said, if God spared not the natural branches. Now, you think about what that's saying. If God spared not the natural branches, you better be warned that we too may be cut off. I don't believe you can play foolishness with God. I believe God means what he says and says what he means. Then he led away into exile all Jerusalem, the captains and the mighty men of valor, 10,000 captives, and there was nobody left except the poorest of the people. And they kept them to raise the crops and do the menial work to keep food. He led the king away into Babylon, and the king's mother, and the king's wives and officials, all the men of valor, 7,000, the craftsmen, smiths, all strong and fit for war. These the king of Babylon brought into exile to Babylon, and Judah is over. Think about it. Then the king made a new king, Mattaniah, but changed his name to Zedekiah. He was 21, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. And look at verse 20. For through the anger of the Lord this came about. Are you hearing me? God was mad at them because of their disobedience. Verse 20 says, and you need to mark it. Through the anger of the Lord, this came about in Jerusalem and Judea until he cast them out from his presence. That's something, isn't it? The end for Judah. Israel's been gone some years. Chapter 25, and this is the last chapter of this dark period in history. We have the fate of Judah's last king and the fate of the city of Jerusalem. Now, kings give very little of the details of what really happened. If everything was printed that could have been printed, well, it would have been too much book, but God has so beautifully, orderly organized it so that you can read about it. If you look at chapter 39 of Jeremiah, just a minute, we'll take a look. Chapter 39, and it's verses 1 through 10, and it says the very same thing. It says the same thing. Chapter 28 deals with this, chapter 39, it came about when Jerusalem was captured in the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the 10th month, they give you the exact date. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army came to Jerusalem and laid siege to it. In the 11th year of Zedekiah, the 4th month, the 9th day of the month, the city wall was breached. That is, there was a hole in the wall. All the officials of the king came and sat down at the middle gate, and all the rest of the officials of the king of Babylon. This horde of foreign officials now have come into the holy city, except it ain't holy anymore. Because God could care less about the pomp and beauty and ceremony if the people's hearts are far away from him. See, Isaiah told him that. Isaiah prophesied early in his prophecy, early chapters, and he said
your new moon feast, all of your festivals, they stink. Y'all out there? They are stench. And then I said, he said, I know, I see what you're doing, but he said, your hearts are far from me. And that brought about what we see right here today. The army of the Chaldeans, Zedekiah and so forth, I don't want to read all that, but it says in verse 4 that they fled and went out of the city at night by the way of the king's garden through the gate between the two walls. But the army of the Chaldeans followed them and overtook them. They seized Zedekiah and brought him up to Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, at Riblah in the land of Hamath, and he passed sentence on him. Now listen what he did. He slew his sons before his sight. Can you imagine anything any worse than that? The king of Babylon also slew the nobles of Judah. He then blinded Zedekiah, put his eyes out, and bound him in fetters of bronze to bring him to Babylon. You say, this is David's lineage? Yeah, it is. It is. And by the time Jesus came, Judah was so obscure. You've heard that old hymn, old little town of Bethlehem. You know, when the Old Testament prophets talked about Bethlehem of Ephrathah, the smallest among the cities. When I talked to you about the city of David, how apostasy brings low that which was formerly high. Well, all that chapter is about that, and we want to go on and finish this. But the capture of the king and the city is described there. We have a description in Jeremiah of the confusion, the famine. They hated Jeremiah, put Jeremiah in prison. I'll tell you, try to shut him up. And at least all these forces working together, at last all these forces working together caused this breach in the wall and the enemy poured in. Now, it's a strange thing, but Ezekiel tells this same thing. We can't look there. We don't have time. But the 12th chapter of Ezekiel, he talks about a breach in the wall and the king being captured. Well, I just got so much here. In verse 8, the takeover. The temple burned in verse 9. This isn't very inspiring teaching, but we've got to get on with it. The king's palace. In verse 10... Verse 10 has a good cross reference to Nehemiah. I love Nehemiah. Marge, you remember that day we had that wonderful teaching about rebuilding the walls? And this good Bible teacher, Jack Hayford, likened building the walls, repairing the walls of Jerusalem, to you repairing the walls of your spiritual temple. One wall will be anger, and you got to get that thing fixed. And one wall will be envy, and you got to repair the holes in that. And one wall will be resentment, and you got to get that taken care of. Wasn't it good? It's a good parallel, because you do know that you are the temple of God. Does everybody in here know you are the temple of God? Okay. You need to preach back at me. And if you let your walls down out of your temple, it's just a good analogy. I never will forget it. Boy, that's the kind of teaching that stays with you. I haven't got all my walls fixed yet, but I know they need it, and I'm constantly working on it, you know. But in Nehemiah, this is good to look at. The words of Nehemiah, it happened in the month of Chislev, and I don't know what that is, in the 20th year while I was at Susa, the capital, that Hananiah, one of my brethren, and some of the men from Judah came. Now, these same turkeys, they're in bad shape. Some of the men from Judah came, and I asked them, about the Jews that had escaped and had survived the captivity, and about Jerusalem. Just imagine it. Here's old Nehemiah, and he says, one day they came, some of these Jews that had been carried off, they came and they said, how about our brothers? How about these people that survived the captivity? And what's going on in Jerusalem? Can you picture this? What's going on in Jerusalem? And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach. And the wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. Nehemiah is talking about what the king of Babylon and these hordes of invaders did to God's city. Oh, I love verse 4. He says, and I heard that. I sat down and wept, and I mourned for many days, and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Man, this is penitence. I want you to look at verse 5. You ought to underline it. Sweeter than sugar. And I said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God. I'm telling you, that's who he is. The great and awesome God who preserves the covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. Now, there's your key. I said, there's your key. Amen. He preserves his covenant and his loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. And this is where Israel failed. They did not keep his commandments. Do you realize that every blessing they ever had was conditional? He said, way over in Exodus, he said, I'll put none of these diseases on you if you'll hearken unto my words. You see, and we don't hearken unto his words because we fill our stomachs up with pork and sugar and all kind of junk and potato chips and cookies and all that. And then wonder why we fat and got indigestion. That's right. You know, I'm no health food nut, but I know I don't always eat properly. And pork causes high blood pressure, but isn't it good? See, so we, you know, we let the taste of our mouths overrule the good sense that God has told us. Listen to what he says in his prayer. I just absolutely love this part of Scripture. Let thine ear now be attentive, and let thine eyes be open to hear the prayer of thy servant, which I am praying before thee now, day and night, on behalf of the sons of Israel, thy servants. Confessing the sins of the sons of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the ordinances, which thou didst command thy servant Moses. You know what he's doing? He's airing out his dirty linen. And God knows it's dirty anyway. He just well to tell it. He's praying to God and confessing. That is the first premise for forgiven sin, is to acknowledge that you are a sinner. You've got to do that for salvation. And these Old Testament saints were walking in all the light they had for salvation. The prophets and Nehemiah, they knew things and had the love of God burning in their hearts. Well, I love Nehemiah. Y'all like Nehemiah? Oh, it's precious. I just get real blessed every time I think about some of the things Jack Hayford said. You know, all those crazy names there, just pages of names. You know why? Because they all had a hand in rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. We never can pronounce them. We'll never remember them. The classes I've taught in Exodus didn't know who Shipra and Pua were. Sound like diseases, don't they? But you know who they were? They were the midwives that feared God and disobeyed Pharaoh and preserved the Hebrew males. And God honored them by putting their names on the pages of sacred scripture. And Jack Hayford said nobody but God and some loving mother would name anybody those names. Because you can't say them, but they all had a hand in rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, and God honored their faith and their activity for him. Well, back to 2 Kings chapter 25. The army of the Chaldeans, same people God called it. Isn't that something? I didn't read much, you know. I didn't have time. That's my schedule in my company. But I didn't find anywhere where the commentaries really comment on that. But Abraham was living in Ur in the land of the Chaldees, wasn't he, Betty?
Yeah.
That looks like a vicious circle. Now, the rest of the people who were left in the city, and the deserters who had deserted the king of Babylon, and the rest of the multitude, the captain of the guards, carried them away into exile and left some of the poorest people to be the vine dressers and the plowmen. The bronze pillars were destroyed and broken into pieces and carried the bronze to Babylon. They took the pots, the shovels, the snuffers, the spoons, and all the bronze, all these sacred, beautiful things that were used in the service, temple service. They took away the fire pans and the basins, what was fine gold and what was fine silver. The two pillars, the one sea that stands from which Solomon had made for the house of the Lord, the bronze of all these vessels was beyond weight. The height of the one and so forth, and how big and great it was, you remember reading that. But they took that all away and made a token overseer and a secretary of the captain of the army who counted the number of the people, mustered them out, and 60 men of the people were found in the city. Brought them all to the king of Babylon at Riblah. The king of Babylon struck them and put them to death. And Judah was led away into exile from its land. And that is the end of one of the saddest chapters in all the Old Testament. It was sad enough for the northern kingdom, but Judah, remember, God had said that in Judah there'd be a lamp forever burning. And then the last few verses, I talk about this fellow that was made governor. It doesn't have a whole lot to do with our consideration, except that this king that they'd taken in exile, they led him out and released him and spoke kindly to him and showed mercy to him the rest of his life. Now, I want to tell you, there's some principles we need to establish. Why would God allow this great temple to be destroyed? Because he doesn't care anything about pomp and ceremony and show if the people's hearts are not with him. Why would the walls be destroyed? These are stone walls. Friends, I want to tell you something. When people's hearts are turned away from God, a stone wall is just like straw to enemies. But faith and righteousness in the hearts of people are stronger than any fortification in the world. But there was just very little faith and righteousness. It could keep the enemy out. Why allow this evil on God's people? It had been 860 years since God had given the land here to Joshua. And the same sin, now you hear me, the same sin that kept them all out of Canaan, except Joshua and Caleb, of that original bunch, the same sin that kept them out now caused their descendants to lose the land and locked them out. You know what that sin was? It's idolatry. It's heathenism. It's turning their back on light. It's apostasy. You think about it, that we have made a long circle since we started. And in the same place, now this is something else, but in the same geographical location where they had established the first victory, they are now taken into defeat. Something, isn't it? How will God's purposes be fulfilled then? Well, we don't need to sweat, even though Mary isn't a princess, she's Mary. And she's the virgin. Y'all remember when Isaiah 9 said, I just get plumb, blow my mind. Isaiah 7 and Isaiah 9, 6 and says, behold, I'll show you a sign. A virgin shall conceive, and she shall bring forth a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. And the government will be on his shoulders. His name will be Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father. You love to sing that?
Yeah.
I love it too. Oh, I love it. We should have sung it this morning. She was still a virgin. It didn't make any difference to God at all. You know, she was just a poor country peasant girl. God has plenty of instruments. But no one knew anything about Mary and Joseph. You remember they said, Jesus, the one from Nazareth. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? You know Jesus. Well, he says he's God. You know the one from and his father a carpenter? You mean the carpenter's son? That's the way they talked about the royal line of the house of Judah that is to rule over Israel forever. You know, God, he doesn't work like men work. We think, well, you know, with the Messiah was born, ba-da-da-dum-da-dum, here's the King of Glory. That's what the psalmist had said, you know, open wide your gates, be lifted up your doors, and let the King of Glory come in. Who is the King of Glory, the psalmist says? He's the Lord of hosts. Well, you see, the psalmist was seeing way over to what you and I are excited about.
Amen.
By the Spirit of God, he was seeing the King of Glory, the King of Kings. But you know, God never does it by man's prescriptions. Man can ride out, you know, and the Jews tried to. They said, well, we want somebody to get these Romans off our backs. We want somebody to keep us from paying these, all these taxes. We want somebody that'll come in with some fanfare. You know what they asked him? I'll tell you, I read this in a book the other day, and it just blew my mind. Said the disciples asked Jesus a lot of dumb questions. Yeah, a lot of dumb questions. James and John. They said, you know, James and John said, Mama, you go ask him when the kingdom is restored. I want to sit on his right hand. I want to sit on his. I said, you go ask him, Mama. It's in the Bible. Doesn't say it like that, but that's in his sister back there. Yeah, I'll tell you. If you just say something like you shaking your head, you preach me plumb happy. Oh, I love that. But you see, they ask a lot of dumb questions like, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Jesus never bothered to even answer them. He said, it's not for you to know. Isn't that what he said? After the Holy Ghost came, the Spirit of truth, they never again asked those dumb questions. They never again. Those silly, dumb questions about what the Holy Ghost told them. The Holy Spirit. The Spirit of truth. When he comes, Jesus said, he will tell you all things concerning me. But they really thought, you know, it's going to be some great, big somebody. The kingdom of Israel. Well, what they ought to have been looking for was the kingdom of God. Oh, there's a lot of good stuff in the Gospels. Good in Luke, ain't it, Kitty? Every Sunday, Luke says, that's good. About the kingdom and kingdom living and parables and what it's really going to be like. Oh, I tell you, our Jesus was some kind of teacher. They were in terrible straits. The first captivity, let me just briefly, I guess I got time for this. Between 740 B.C. and 668 B.C. when Assyria took the 10 tribes away, then Judah 67 years later, and then later on during before Jesus came, the Greeks and the Romans, took that territory. I want to tell you something, friends. God's people will be in captivity as long as they're in disobedience.
Yes. Amen.
One of the Psalms says we didn't know how to sing the songs of Zion in a strange land. So we took our harps down off the willow tree. And our hearts were made to rejoice because we said, God has done great things for us. Whereof we are glad. You know what great things they were talking about? The great things I'm shouting about this morning? But it all is laid hold of in the Holy Ghost. You know, it's just ink on paper and flesh on legs until the Spirit of God makes fire in your bones and you see these glorious things. Didn't know how to sing the songs of Zion. They said, you know, they've taunted them into captivity. They said, sing us one of the songs of Zion now, if you can. They said, we can't sing the songs of Zion in a strange land. But then they realized God had done great things. There was a deliverance coming. It was not for their generation to enjoy like our generation. The fall of Jerusalem is an object lesson. This is heavy stuff. What brought it on? God's judgment. God's blessings were conditioned. God's people were not obedient. All departure from God's word is ruined. I want you to hear that very carefully. All departure from the pure word of God brings ruination. And we are our own suicide when we depart from what we know. You know, you and I are going to be in a mess if we don't walk in the light. To whom much is given, much is required. Someone was telling me the other day how much they'd learned since we'd been hanging together. And I thought, oh my God in heaven. Lord Christ, help us to walk what we know and what we've seen. Because we will be responsible to walk in the light that we have. And we have uncovered some stuff, but we haven't scratched the surface. More. Praise God. A nation's attitude toward God is the most important factor in its prosperity and its character. You show me the nations of the earth that are in the deepest apostate Christianity are the nations who are in the deepest economic poverty.
That's right.
Is that plain? You understand?
Sure.
The more people are dead, spiritually dead, and listen to some apostate religious leader, the more they're in the throes of depression and demonism and witchcraft and earthly poverty. You just look around the world. You could name the nations. That's what's matter in Mexico, Nadine. Do you realize that Ollie's got 40 churches in Mexico and she's just one missionary? And that in those villages where they've established those 40 churches, that the gospel had never been preached, but they'd all been baptized. Are you hearing me?
And those people, Jen, are head and shoulders above everybody else down there.
There's been times, bless God forever, that it would rain on all his corn. And it wouldn't rain 100 feet away. Now, that's right. We know that's true. Those people, those Christians in those Mexican villages are the happiest, cleanest, most joy-filled people. Hospitable, charitable, loving and kind, just like Jesus. And the rest of them is steeped in utmost apostasy. They don't know any better. See, this is the burdens of missions. Somebody's got to go and preach the gospel. And over the years, as she's gone into those Mexican villages, the first thing they find out is their church here. Is there a full gospel church here? Is there a church here that preaches healing? And a church here that preaches that Jesus is the center of life. And if so, they just move on. Because there are plenty of them that have never been evangelized.
That's true.
40 churches. Isn't that exciting? And they've all been baptized. And the religious leader would come through once a year. And he'd marry everybody that had taken up in that last year. That's right. Baptize the babies. Say a prayer for the ones that had died in the meantime, and go on to the next village. And they call themselves Christians. Well, it's apostasy. And poverty. And witchcraft. And demonism. And all kind of weird, wild things. Because of a nation's stand with the living God is the key to her prosperity. That's right. Jerusalem's fall should sound a solemn warning for our churches where worldliness, are you hearing me? Worldliness and ritual and nothingness and compromise have robbed the church of the vital flow of the Spirit of God. You know, Paul talked to the church at Ephesus and he said, one body, one spirit, one faith, one baptism, one God Father. And when he got to that spirit, you see, the word is pneuma, and it means breath. And if you ain't got that breath, you ain't got no life. That's right. I know I come out of it. It wasn't enough life in that church. If it had been dynamite, it wouldn't blow up a paper sack. I'm telling you, Nadine said it wasn't enough to blow her nose. I want to tell you something, friends. The Spirit of God is the only thing that makes this real. Is this real to you? Is this what I'm talking about real to everybody? It's because the Spirit of God quickens it and makes it life and makes you know that you stand in danger of the judgment if you are disobedient. And the whole nation, that's why Mama says, I don't know how long God's going to put up with this. Ordaining homosexuals to preach the gospel. Did you know that's happening?
Oh, sure.
And God hates it. It's in Leviticus. It's in the first chapter of Romans. You know, giving up the natural desire, male for female, and giving themselves over into lust, male with male and female with female. And these apostate churches, I'll tell you, I feel like I need to get me a brush arbor. And tell, you know, no, people won't preach this kind of stuff, though, because they don't want to offend anybody, I reckon. I don't know. But these apostate, yeah, Miss Nate, these, now listen to me. God hates it, you hear me? And these apostate churches will ordain it to preach the gospel. Yeah, and pay a salary to preach poison to the people. This is happening under your nose. Whew. My, 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 my. You see, it's more than a sad story to follow Jerusalem. The worst fall of Jerusalem was in A.D. 70. That tribulation, Scripture says, and God told this to Moses way back in Deuteronomy. I didn't know that till a few years ago. I like to jump over the table. When I was hearing that, you know that God had told Moses that this was going to happen, that he said a nation, a fierce nation from the north would swoop down, the nation of the eagle, and he said, you've never known any tribulation like that, that they'll eat their own kids, the famine would be so severe, and you read Josephus, and it happened. In A.D. Do you know why? You want me to tell you why Jerusalem was destroyed in A.D. 70? Jesus had come. He had died. He had paid the price for all their sins and ours. He had risen again victorious over death and hell and the grave. He was reigning in glory. He had ascended to the right hand of God the Father and had sent forth the Holy Ghost to anoint and empower and energize the living church. All this had happened. They were still going down to the temple and offering animals' blood. They kept on. They kept on. The epistle to the Hebrews is for these people who had come out of Judaism and had embraced the living God. And they saw these people still going down there doing that religious thing. And the letter to the Hebrews, see, they didn't know. They were wavering. They said, well, they're being more blessed financially than we are. They're not suffering and we're persecuted here and hunted down. See, that makes you see what Hebrews is really trying to say. It says, better priesthood, better than angels, better than Joshua, better than Moses, a high priest forever, not after the order of Levi, but after the order of Melchizedek. Oh, it's just wonderful the things he says in there. They were still going off down there and doing that, and God was not going to put up with it. The Old Testament rabbis that understood the faith said, when Messiah comes, all the animal sacrifices will cease. Nadine, I read that, and I heard that on tape one day. I was teaching Hebrew. I heard that on tape one day. I got up and walked around. I said, God, if you just confirm that. I'm kind of funny about just hearing something, you know, and repeating it and saying it's gospel. I said, God, if you'd confirm that to me, I'd sure appreciate it. Because I needed to use it in my teaching. The Old Testament rabbis had said, when Messiah comes, all the animal sacrifices will cease. I said, Lord Jesus, if I could hear that from one more source. I picked up a set of books I hadn't had very long, West, New Testament, Greek New Testament, and I read that same sentence that same afternoon. Now, that makes me understand the book of Hebrews. When Messiah comes, all the animal sacrifices are going to cease. But they didn't cease. And God destroyed the temple and the whole city. Out of the indignation and the wrath of his indignation against his precious son. Could tell you a lot more, but I ain't. You just think about that. You just think about it, friends. What God will do to a people who will not obey what he has taught them. It makes me want to go home and pray, doesn't it, you? And seek God and praise him and thank him for what we see. Now, I want to tell you something. Don't feel hard at Nebuchadnezzar. He was just a tool in God's hand. Just think about it. He, you know, if it hadn't been Nebuchadnezzar, it would have been somebody else. God's got plenty of instruments. It had been 400 years since Solomon had begun idolatry. And he had sent wave after wave after wave of prophets. You remember Joel? You remember Amos? You remember Micah? Y'all remember all these? Y'all, some of you have been here pretty regularly. All time, one after another. Forsake your evil ways. Cut down all of your groves. Cut down the Asherah. Stop all this promiscuous behavior. Stop this spiritual adultery. If my people that are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, it says in Chronicles, I'll hear. I'll heal the land. I'll take care of you. It's never too late to repent. If a person's heart wants to repent. But when they keep on, and Manasseh had gone too far. Josiah's reign was too little and too late. But I want to tell you what, if Josiah, and during his reign, if they hadn't found the book of the law in the temple, we'd not have any book of Deuteronomy. Do you realize that? God doesn't miss any tricks. It's just glorious to me how line upon line and precept upon precept, he has not missed a trick. Oh, my. God's judgment, you know, they're slow. But the greater the... You know, somebody said, He sits high, but he looks low. He reigns on high, but there's not anything he doesn't see. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It says in that same book, Hebrews, his judgment seems to slumber, but he's not asleep. Somebody ought to shout or say something. His judgment seemed to slumber. See, he seemed like he's just got his back turned. How long, O Lord, that martyrs under the altar? How long, O Lord? Wait a little while. We're in that little while, see? The long suffering of God is something else, but he's just. The longer the delay, the worse the ruin. I want to read to you two passages of Scripture in the New Testament. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and Romans chapter 11, if we have time. But 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter says, "Know this, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you, in which I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder." Boy, that's what we need to do, ain't it? Stir up our minds to be reminded. "That you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Know this, first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust, and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming?' For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things continued just as it were, as they were from the beginning of creation." I want you to know that there are lots of preachers. Yeah, some of you know what I'm talking about. That say, well, every time somebody accepts him, he comes back. But so far as coming back, you know, well, it's been a long time and everything's just like it was. And we don't really believe. I remember the pastor of our church, when the Holy Ghost fell, he didn't believe. And R.L. Luther got a hold of him and turned him every way but loose. He didn't believe. He said to this man, he said, "Do you mean to tell me that you believe that Jesus is coming back so that we, you know, all the world will see him?" And Luther said, "I absolutely believe that he went away in clouds of great glory, and he's going to come back in clouds of great glory, and all the people of the world will know it and they'll see him." And that was before PTL had a satellite. That was 21 years ago. But you see, there are people that have that spark of life in them. You know who they were? They're the ones Paul said was chosen for the foundation of the world. Amen. Boy, that's a lot I don't understand. But I just am so hungry for more. And to hang in and to hang on. And to know. Because nothing else excites me. I get so excited like this, I forget all my troubles.
Yes.
All my sorrows. I really can. You know, just think on the goodness of, you know what I'm talking about, Betty. You know, don't worry about your kids when you get full of Jesus. You know, and get to wallowing around and all this good stuff. But there are those that say, well, where is it? Thought you said he is coming back. Well, don't sweat it, beloved, he is. Just like he went away. And I want to tell you something else. Even if he shouldn't, I don't have anything in the world to lose by believing that he is. Yeah. You know, somebody got, you know, y'all heard of Vep Ellis? Vep Ellis at a full gospel businessman. Man, he was preaching up a storm worse than I'm doing, you know. Except for Vep knew what he's talking about. I mean, he was preaching it. And somebody came up to him and said, well, what do you think you've got to gain by believing in this Jesus? And it kind of stumped him. He had to think about it a little bit. And he hunted that man up. He said, I've got everything in the world to gain by believing in this Jesus. And if it ain't like he says it is, I ain't got nothing to lose anyway. Uh-huh. Are you thinking that? Because she will make you sweet. Make you easy to leave with and easy to work with. Make you long-suffering, patient, peace, kind, you know, faith, all these good things. And make you, you know, just make you somebody, and that's if nothing else. But what have you got to lose by believing that he's coming back just like he said? But the scoffers say, well, we just don't believe that. And it's the same thing in the Old Testament. They scoffed at God's goodness and were carried away into captivity. Then look in chapter 11 of Romans. Romans 11:17 said, if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them and partaken with them of the rich root of the olive tree. He's talking about the traditions and the teachings, the one God idea of the Old Testament, what God had revealed to himself to Israel of old. See, that is the natural branch. That is the tree of the original faith. Paul said, are my people all cast? Oh, he said, God forbid. He said, God will take care of them. And he will if they let him. But that's not what I'm talking about here. He said, don't be arrogant toward the branches. But if you're arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Quite right. They were broken off because of their unbelief, and you stand only because of your faith. Don't be conceited, but fear. If God did not spare the natural branches. Now, what I'm talking about to you this morning was the natural branches. Y'all see that?
Yeah.
He told me, he said, you better get your act together. You better shape up. You better quit this abomination of all this idolatry. You were called to serve the one true and living God, and you've gone off into apostasy. And he sent Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Amos and Joel and Micah and all of them to tell them, you quit that foolishness. And they didn't quit it, and God didn't spare them. That's what Paul's saying to the Christians in the church at Rome. He said, if he didn't spare the natural branches, he won't spare you either. You don't hear that preached either, do you? If he didn't spare them, he won't spare you. If you don't walk in the light of the gospel, he won't spare you. Friends, it's too late to play church. It's too late to pussyfoot around with truth. It's too late to socialize this gospel. It's blood. It's life. It's power. It's spirit. It's the sum total of life. And man, we need to be preaching it and shouting it and living it and worshiping God and preaching against sin and preaching against easy believism, because God won't spare us if we don't shape up. Look at verse 22. Oh, you need to underline verse 22 of Romans 11. He says, behold then, and King James says goodness. This Bible says kindness. Behold then the kindness and the severity of God. You know what severity means? Come from the word severe. Everybody know what severe? Oh me or amen or shut up or something. Behold the goodness and the severity of God. To those who fell, God was severe. But to you, God's kindness. If you continue in His kindness, otherwise you also will be cut off. See that little word there, if?
That would take care. Once saved, always saved.
You got to continue.
Yeah, you're right.
You know, I almost can believe that. See, there's two sides to all of that. Really, I can understand the argument for that.
Yeah.
But that has gotten so watered down that it's presented, you see, as an easy believism that once you've joined this church and shook my hand and got wet, that you're bound for heaven. That ain't what the Bible teaches. It says, if you continue. Boy, I've got a book I'd like to share with you sometime. Maybe with some of you know I'd bring that book. Would you like to hear about it? If you could, would you? If you continue. If you continue. Boy, it is rich, and it is a warning to the church. If you continue. Paul wrote to the church. If y'all don't get up and leave, I'll just rant all afternoon. He wrote to the church at Colossae, and he said, it's God's desire to present to Jesus, or Jesus' desire to present to the Father, a spotless church. I can't remember the words in Colossians, but a clean church. And then he said, you hear me carefully, then he said, this he will do if you continue in the faith. That's in the first chapter of Colossians. That's something, isn't it? See, friends, we need all the Holy Ghost preaching we can get. All the clear-cut teaching we can find. All the corporate worship and fellowship to strengthen us that we can get into. I'm not talking about just meetings to waste time. I'm talking about to get with it.
That's right.
Sister back there knows what I'm talking about getting with it. She's one of these black folks with Nadine was talking about getting with it.
Mm-hmm.
I'm talking about to really believe God. You don't have to shout and carry on and act like we do. But I'm talking about make the good. But, you know, an earnest zeal and desire. It's nothing's watered down and compromised and glossed over and worldliness. You know what I mean, Brother Miller? The real thing. Well, praise the Lord, if you continue in His kindness. And they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to do it again. Any person of the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, any Jew in Israel today can come to Jesus. God will never turn a deaf ear. Well, the Lord bless you. We will be in touch with you for a meeting this summer.